It hangs there on the necklace I wear every day to work. Is it a little too familiar? Has it become an empty symbol I don't think about? 'Cause it's always around.
Well, you have your Bibles with you. Turn, if you will, please, to the book of Titus. Titus. Wonderful little book there, and about halfway or two-thirds back in the New Testament. Titus, chapter 1. Keep your Bibles open and get your listening sheet ready. And I'm going to be giving you a lot of passages today that we're going to be looking at on our PowerPoint. Some of them are going to be duplicates, but different aspects of them apply to different points. And so jot these down so that you can look at them and study them later. But we are in Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now that's us. Now look at this. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It's important to understand that. And the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, verse 2 is one of the most profound doctrinal declarations in all of the Bible. It's profound. It speaks of our confidence and God's character. Now look at that. This is just a profound doctrinal declaration. It speaks of our confidence. You see that in verse 2? In hope. See that word hope? That word hope means confident assurance. It's not just something that when we say hope, a lot of times in the English language, we say, oh, I hope that happens. I'm wishing. It sure would be nice. Now, when you read the word hope scripturally, it means confident assurance. Say those two words with me. Confident assurance. And so this speaks of our confidence, but it also speaks of God's character. Because look there in verse 2, in hope of what? Eternal life, which God, now look at his character here, that what? Cannot lie. He can't. That has to do with his character. If he could lie, he wouldn't be God. It's just that simple. So it's not a matter that he won't lie. It's not a matter that he doesn't lie. It's not a matter that most of the time you can trust him. No. He can't. Now, I find that interesting because didn't I read somewhere that nothing is impossible with God? But here's something he can't do. Discuss that at lunch today. Nothing's impossible with God, but here's something he can't do. I thought about that. Nothing's impossible with God, and I made a top 10 list of things that are impossible that you and I can identify with. Here's my top 10 list of things that are impossible. Number 10, you can't make somebody like you. I learned that from being in ministry for 40 years. You can't make somebody like you. That's just impossible. Here's number 9. You can't make somebody do what they adamantly refuse to do. You know anybody like that? Don't look around. I'm just telling you some things that are impossible. Number 8. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't. Yeah, that's impossible. Number 7, you can't make a fish bite your hook. I've tried. Number 6, you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. You remember that one? Johnny Miller told us that one. Number 5, I'm telling you things are impossible. You can't swim with concrete shoes that weigh 50 pounds each. Number 7, I'm sorry, this would be number 4. You can't remove the snout of a hog and it not be disgruntled. Number 3, you can't mount a horse when it's bucking. Number 2, you can't climb a ladder that's leaning toward you. And number one, you can't kiss a girl that's leaning away from you. Now, some things for us are impossible. But I read that nothing is impossible with God, but there is something he can't do. We just read that. God can't what? So verse 2 speaks of our confidence. It's our hope. And it speaks of God's character. It's an amazing doctrinal declaration. Now, since the resurrection is a paramount pillar of Christianity, it's a paramount pillar. Say those two words with me. That sort of gets you tongue-tied. Paramount pillar. I stopped to consider its profound significance. And I arrived at these eight unique factors. So get ready to write them down. These eight unique factors, which ought to bring about a transformation in our lives from ungodliness to holy living. Now, before I give these to you, I want to repeat what I just said. Because the resurrection is a paramount pillar of Christianity, I'm getting ready to share these eight unique factors with you, which ought to bring about transformation in our lives from ungodliness to holy living. Well, where'd I get that? Verse 1. Just back up here. Verse 1. That's where I got it. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So if you've got that hope, if you've got that confident assurance, then we need to back up one verse and realize, what is it that the resurrection really means to us? What's it done for us? Well, you're about ready to find out eight things. But it ought to bring about transformation. Say that word with me. Transformation. From ungodliness to holy living. All right, you ready for these? Number one. Number one. A tomb of death became a room of life. So what is it that happened at the tomb as a result of the resurrection? A tomb of death became a room of life. Now get ready to write these scriptures down. We're going to read them, write them down so that you can do some personal study with them. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 53. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no man had ever lain before. I think we've got some more on that, do we? Now, that's Luke 24. I'm sorry. Luke 24. Let's go ahead to Luke 24 also. Luke 24, verses 1 through 6. And now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." So we're going to let Scripture just define Scripture for us today. And the identification, the factor that I'm sharing with you is a tomb of death became a room of life. Now let me ask you this. What do you find in a junkyard? If you go to a junkyard, what are you finding there? Junk. Yeah, junk vehicles. Yep, you bet. If you go to a bank vault, what are you going to find there? Money. That's right. If you go to a cookie jar, what are you going to find there? Hopefully. Yeah, I've been disappointed before, but yeah. Well, if you go to a tomb or a grave, what are you going to find there? You're going to find dead people. Yeah, I mean, that's it. That's what you're going to... but not this one. But not this one. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So I'm saying to you that a tomb of death, because that's what you find there. Oh, except for this one. Except for this one. Where there had been death, now there was life. All right, here's number two. We're talking about factors. What do you find? What happened at the tomb as a result of the resurrection? All right, number two, a stone used to seal was removed to reveal. Look at Mark chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Mark chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now that "very large" comes from the Greek word megas, from which we get our word mega, just a transliteration of that word. And that simply means exceedingly great. So let me ask you this. Do you think there is a rock anywhere that is bigger than the rock whom we worship? Go like this. No. No. Look at John chapter 20, verses 1 and 5. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And he, stooping down, this is verse 5, and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So he looked in. He was able to look in. How could he do that? Well, the stone had in fact been removed. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You've got a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. All right, that's Matthew chapter 27. You see, there isn't anything that man can do to keep God from accomplishing his mission and his purpose. It doesn't matter how big that stone would have been, my friend. It wasn't big enough. All right, here's number three. What happened to the tomb as a result of the resurrection? Number three, soldiers assigned to protect were replaced by angels assigned to project. Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 7. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I like that. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." That's Matthew chapter 28. Now look at Matthew chapter 27 again, verses 65 and 66. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, so go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Listen, there's not a military, my friend, on the face of this earth who can capture and conquer our Almighty God. I love verse 2 that we read back in Matthew 28, where it says that the angel came, this rolled the stone away, and sat on it. That's an angel with an attitude. Yeah. And then we read that there was a role reversal. These guards had been placed in front of this tomb, and when they were placed in front of the tomb, what was inside this tomb? A dead man. A dead man. But now when you read these scriptures, and when you look at what happened at the tomb as a result of the resurrection, then there was a role reversal. He who was dead inside came back to life, and those men that were put outside to guard the tomb, it says that they became as dead men. Soldiers assigned to protect were replaced by angels assigned to project. All right, here's number four. What happened at the tomb as a result of the resurrection? Number four, the stillness of death was overcome by the disruption of an earthquake. You ever been in an earthquake? How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? Let me see. Wow, several of you have. Are we on a fault here? And let me clarify, since I'm the pastor, it's not my fault. All right? We usually try to blame anything and everything on pastors, don't we, Gene, huh? Yeah. Okay, so if you're on a fault here, it's not my fault. I was one of our trips to Panama, and we had gone to Bocas del Toro, the mouth of the bull, up in the northwest part of Panama, and we had to fly up there in an old rickety plane. That helped your prayer life, let me tell you. And I said to the missionary, I said, "Now, when do we go back?" And he said, "Well, we preached on this was on Saturday, so we preach tomorrow, and then we're there for a couple of days ministering, and then we'll go back on Tuesday." I said, "What time's the plane come?" And he said, "Tuesday." I later understood what he meant. And then we took this banana train to get up there. Well, I'm preaching on Sunday morning in this wooden church with wooden columns. And about halfway through my sermon, those columns start moving and swaying where everybody could see them. And I try to convince people that I preached up an earthquake that morning. If I'd really been thinking, we'd had an altar filled with people that morning, let me tell you. And we weren't even near the epicenter. But that sucker was swaying that building. Well, look at this. Look what happened here. The stillness of death was overcome by the disruption of an earthquake. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said." This is the first instance of rock and roll. The earthquake happened and the rocks began to roll, my friend. Here, number five, what happened at the tomb as a result of the resurrection? Number five, death was neutralized, the grave was marginalized. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Now over the years, Kay has used different home remedies to neutralize certain bites and or stings, and I tell you, this lady has become quite an apothecary woman, and knows how to put some home remedies together that really work in a lot of different instances. And so over the years, she's had some different home remedies that we've used to neutralize a bite or to neutralize a sting. Well, that's the picture here, my friend. God raised Christ from the dead and neutralized the sting of death. Death doesn't have a sting for the Christian. Not a bit. Not a bit. It doesn't hurt. It's not an ongoing bite. It's not an ongoing sting. No. Because of the resurrection, that facet of the Christian life has totally, totally been neutralized. And the grave was marginalized. You ever been marginalized in a relationship? You ever been marginalized at work? You ever been marginalized when you're dealing with a group in one way or another where that word marginalized means to treat as insignificant. And let me tell you something. That is what has happened for us regarding the grave. The grave has been marginalized. It is insignificant. Graveyards are totally insignificant to the Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Because that's the way it is for those of us who are Christians. When we die, we are absent from the body and we are present with the Lord. I've preached many, many, many funerals. And at one funeral, I said to everybody in the congregation, I said, let's do something. I said, everybody just take a breath right now. So let's go ahead and do that. All right. Yeah. Now, I don't even have to tell you this. Go ahead and take another one. Yeah. And you know what? When you take your last breath, do you miss any breaths if you're a Christian? No. No. Actually, you don't miss any breaths anyway, whether you're a Christian or not. It's just that when you take your last breath here, your next breath will be in the presence of the Lord. Wow. Think about that deal. Yeah. If you were a Sunday morning Baptist and wanted to get pretty excited, that would not a bad deal to do it right there. Yeah. Yeah, you take your last breath here, and I'm telling you, your very next breath is in the presence of the Lord. Consequently, graveyards are totally insignificant. All right, here's number six. Darkness was overcome by light. Darkness was overcome by light. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Listen, graves are places of darkness, but Jesus is the light of the world. Now, I like verse 2 where it says, the ladies came to the tomb at the rising of the sun. And let me say to you, when they got there, they experienced the rising of the S-O-N. All right, before I go to number 7, here's just a little bit of trivia. Been to Israel 3 times, and I've seen a lot of Jewish graveyards. And are you aware that in every Jewish grave, they place a light? Did you know that? An Israelite. All right, and here is number 7. Here is number 7. Hey, lots of you didn't pay much to get in here, so don't give me that stuff. All right, number 7, eternal life was fulfilled. Eternal life was fulfilled. John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. and Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. The tomb was the first instance of timeshare. Jesus said, I'm just going to need it for the weekend. You got to excuse me. I'm having too much fun today. Listen, and I've told you before, if you've got a dead Savior, you've got no Savior at all. Are you with me?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is what gives us hope. This is what gives us that confident assurance. If God promises eternal life, we know that he can provide and will provide what he promises. We're talking about the God who cannot lie, which God promised before the world began. Here, number eight. What happened at the tomb as a result of the resurrection? Hope was revealed, and the curse was repealed. Hope was revealed, and the curse was repealed. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Because of the death of Christ and his resurrection, that paramount pillar of Christianity, which ought to bring about transformation in our lives, moving us from ungodliness to godly living in hope, in confident assurance of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So because of the death of Christ and his resurrection, our hope of life was revealed, and the curse of Adam's sin was repealed. My hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking.
sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Father, you've given me confident hope. My confidence on the base of your character. Thank you. And because of that eternal life, that motivates me to want to move from ungodliness to godly living. Help us to do that, Father, so that the unbelieving world can see and sense our confident hope. I pray this in the name of the solid rock. Amen. If you don't have that confident hope, I'm not talking about you being a Baptist or you being a church member. I'm not talking about you being baptized. I'm talking about you having a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, then you come on today. We'll introduce you to Jesus Christ. We'll show you from God's Word what Jesus Christ did for you. And then you can have a faith reaction, a faith response today. And so before you leave here today, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, confident hope, that you've got Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't you be relying on anything or anyone else, my friend. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's it. That's our only hope. Christ, the solid rock. So if you don't have Jesus today, you come on and we'll introduce you to Jesus before you leave this building. Now, maybe you're ready to follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. You saw that illustrated beautifully today by Casey and Audrey. If you haven't done that by immersion in water, then you need to do that after you've been saved. And maybe you're ready to attach yourself to this church. If you're living locally and you don't have a church home, you need one. There's some biblical reasons you need one. And so this is a great church. I want to encourage you to come and say, I want to attach my faith with these brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we can just pray with you over something. We're willing to do that. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel on an altar of prayer. It'd be a great thing to do. And just remind yourself of what we just sang about. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And just come and thank Him for that. Or maybe you just need to come and do business with God right here at the altar. This altar is user-friendly, so come on. Just you and God right here. All right, let's stand together. You come on.
This is my desire.
Jesus Christ your Savior. You made any public decision you need to make. Anybody else? Okay, be seated just for a minute, would you please? Brother Tim has come, and he'd like to share something personal with you that we'll be able to identify with as a church.
Down at the bottom, if you'd like to send a note or a card to Todd Cowan, and it gives an address there. He called me Friday, and he asked me to share with his church family kind of the journey that he's been on since he left here. Todd and I started working together in 2002. And you know, after about 15 years or so, you realize if the guy's a real deal or not, and Todd is. He's been concerned about his family in Illinois that entire time. And as we watched that burden grow, a couple of years ago, he put his house on his market, and he said, you know, the Lord's told me I just need to go back and spend time with my family. They need to be saved. Wednesday, his stepfather passed away, and so he called me Friday, and he said, I want you to share with my family that as of last Sunday, my stepfather accepted Christ. And so, he went on to say, you know, even though right now is a sorrowful time for me, he said, I want my church family in Missouri to rejoice with me in knowing his eternal condition.
Tim, thanks for sharing that. Amen. We'll be praying for that that family. This past Monday, I had the privilege of being with your staff on a staff retreat. We got away from here and away from phones and away from the office and away from you. And reluctantly so. And we ended up in Branson in a beautiful, beautiful spot where we spent the day together. And I'm proud of your staff. You have a wonderful staff. And I'm proud of each one of them. During that time period, among other things, we spent over 2 hours in prayer. What a great, great time of praying. And praying for you. And praying for this church and praying for this community. For God to move in Mountain Grove in a powerful spirit of revival. And so I'm going to invite you to join your staff in praying for that. For God to do something phenomenal in and through and for this church that stretches into Mountain Grove. And so please join us in that prayer. I would ask personally that you would pray this coming Thursday. I've been invited to speak at a meeting that's hosted by the Family Research Council out of Washington, D.C. It's going to be in Springfield, and I would invite you to come to that. It's at First Baptist Church, beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning. Some tremendous speakers. I'm actually filling in for a man that is on that circuit that is not able at the last minute to be at the one in Springfield. And so I was invited to fill in for that man. So please pray for me if you would. But look into that and come. No cost to you. It's a First Baptist Church, but you do need to register for it. And so go online with the Family Research Council and follow the prompts that would get you to the event that's happening this Thursday at First Baptist Church in Springfield, beginning at 10 o'clock and then ends at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some phenomenal speakers And so I'm humbled and honored to be a part of that and would appreciate your prayers during this coming Thursday. All right? Thank you for being here, sweet spirit. And come back tonight. Going to be a great evening of worship and praise and finger foods, all right, that you're bringing. Okay, and so that's tonight. I appreciate our deacons. Randy Reed, come on up here, would you please, sir? He's one of our deacons of the week, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, to lead us in prayer. God bless you, my friend. Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's been good to be in your house today, and I thank you for the good news that Todd brought us. Dear Lord, I thank you for Brother Jay and for what he's meant to our church. Dear Lord, I just ask this upcoming school year that you lift up the teachers and staff and the students and everybody involved. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.